Welcome to Calvary Chapel The Brooks Sunday Morning Service, presented by Calvary Chapel The Brook, Grand Terrace, California. Now here's our senior pastor, Pastor Rick Doucette.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We're in the series that we started a while back called Siren, Being Ready for Life's Opportunities. And as Paul's writing the letter to the Thessalonians, telling them that Jesus is coming soon, in the midst of waiting, there's a lot of opportunities that we can take advantage of. We already looked at a few of them. We looked at the opportunity to give thanks, that over and over again, we have many opportunities to thank God on behalf of others, on behalf of what God's doing in our own lives. We looked at the opportunity to be an example, and the whole idea that Paul called the Thessalonians an example to others, and that others could look at them and see the reality of their faith. And then last week, we looked at being ready for the opportunities to care and show compassion. And we talked about how Jesus was the most compassionate person that ever lived, and Paul was showing great compassion and care for the Thessalonians. He said, I'm kind of like a mother, a nursing mother to you. You know, I'm there to nourish you and to help you, but I'm also like a father who instructs you and corrects you. And so Paul says, you know, we have many opportunities to care, many opportunities to be like Jesus, to come alongside others that are hurting and to lift them up. And when you do that, you are like a siren. Throughout the whole world, people are watching and they're looking at your good works and your faith. And so we're considering these opportunities. And to this morning, we come to the next opportunity that we have as we await the return of Christ, and that is the opportunity to grow. You see, once we believe, that's not the end. Now we need to grow. We need to go forward. We've been saved. Now we need to be sanctified, right? We got our name written in heaven, but now we need to walk in this thing called sanctification, being made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so Paul here talks about what it takes to really grow. And let me tell you, it has to do with the Word of God. In fact, let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Paul says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the other Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the full measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You know, an elderly woman was sleeping one night and she heard a noise in her living room, and she went down to inspect, and she realized there was a burglar in the process of stealing things from her living room. And just caught up in a moment of fear, she kind of whispered out, oh, help me, Jesus. And the burglar saw her and heard her and could see her shadow and began to head over towards her, and she began to freak out. And so she said the first thing that came to her mind, her favorite scripture, she said, Acts 2:38. And the guy just stopped in his tracks, and he just stood still. So still, to the point she actually reached over, grabbed the phone, dialed 911, and he stayed standing in that spot until the police came and arrested him. And they were curious. The police said, you know, this is an elderly woman. And so the police officer asked the man that got arrested and said, hey, why didn't she just run away or something? I mean, this was an elderly woman. She couldn't have done anything. And he said, officer, if you came across an elderly woman holding an axe and 2.38s, you would stop in your tracks too. So much for Acts 2:38. It says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit through the Word of God. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe the Word of God has power? Do you believe the Word of God has power? Now, certainly in this case, this was maybe just a coincidence that he stopped in his tracks thinking she had an axe and 2.38s. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible does say that it is a weapon for battle, right? That we've been given a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we're told that God's Word does not return void when it is spoken, and that we have the sword of the Spirit, the two-edged sword of God. It's a weapon that we have at our disposal. Do you believe God's Word is a weapon? Do you believe it has the power to change? Do you believe it has the ability to not return void? And do you believe that it literally can protect you, even save you physically? See, that's the power of the Word of God. A GI one time stumbled across a South Sea island that happened to be cannibalistic. And he got lost in the jungles of this small island, and he got trapped by these natives, and he was full of fear thinking they're going to eat him, when all of a sudden he noticed one of the natives had a Bible in his hand. He thought, a Bible? I mean, of all things. And so he got enough strength up and courage up to ask the native, and he said, hey, why is it that you have a Bible and you read a Bible? And the native said, well, you know, a number of years ago, some missionaries came to this island and they converted us, and so we've all taken this Bible, we've all given our lives to God. And the soldier said, well, you know, back in America, we've outgrown that sort of thing. We don't even believe in the Bible anymore. To which the native said, well, you know, good thing we haven't outgrown it, because if it weren't for this book, you'd be our evening meal tonight. But what happened? The Bible changed things, right? And everyone would have to agree, even the most blatant atheist, they would have to admit there's something about the Bible. I shared with you before about what if you were an atheist and you were driving down a very deserted, you know, city street, you know, maybe a back alley somewhere that looked real shady, and you go down and you're trying to turn around, and all of a sudden you run over something and you blow out both of your front tires and you have nowhere to go, and you're thinking, well, what do I do now? Do I get out and fix a tire? So you get out and you're inspecting the car to see what are you going to do, when all of a sudden around the corner of the building come this cohort of young men with hoodies and all kinds of, and you're thinking, here's a bunch of gangbangers are coming my way. And what do? Do you jump in the car and lock the doors? And what, you know, you're going to run down? I mean, how are you going to get away? What are you going to do? You start freaking out. But how would you feel if all of a sudden you realize they're all holding Bibles and they just came from a Bible study? You'd be like, phew, you know. Even the atheist would be relieved. Why? Because there's something about the Word of God. There's something about the Bible. And no wonder Paul was so intented on preaching the Word. He knew the power of the Word of God. And listen, we know through the Word of God the power that it has to not only save, but to sanctify. And one of the most unique things about the Thessalonians, and what confounded so many people about the Thessalonians, is here was this young church. Paul spent 1 month teaching them. That's it. And he leaves, and yet in the midst of severe persecution, these guys are enduring, they're standing firm, they're holding on. And the reason they were doing that was because of what Paul says here in verse 13. They believed the Word of God to be the Word of God. They were anchored in it. You know, you and I face persecution, and we're ready to abandon our faith tomorrow, and these guys are young believers. We have the Bible, we read it every day, and we find ourselves running, and they're standing firm. You see, it takes the Word of God to make us stand firm. And notice it says there in verse 13. He says there, let's read it together. He says, for this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, notice, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, the notice, which also effectively works in you who believe. He's saying it effectively works in you. That word effectively means energio in the Greek. It means with energy, power, supernatural ability, something happens, energizing, operating in superhuman power, working and producing results. What Paul is saying is because the Word of God was brought, they believed it, and now they had a powerful arsenal in their hands and in their hearts. He's saying it's the Word of God. One commentator said this, when we believe God's Word and we obey it, it's good and holy precepts, His Spirit releases power, divine energy that works in our lives to fulfill His purposes. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's Word can do that? Charles Spurgeon one day was going to be speaking in a large hall. This was before they had sound systems and all that kind of stuff, but they wanted him to do a sound check. And so he got up to the pulpit area, and it was a completely empty cathedral, and he started saying these words. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he's just sound checking. Well, little did he know that up in the rafters were a couple of guys working and touching up some paint, and they heard these words. Neither one of them being a Christian, one of them was so overcome with guilt just by hearing those words that later that day he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. I mean, talk about saved by a sound check, right? I mean, this guy was saved. Such penetrating power of the Word of God. Again, it's through the Word of God we're saved. It's through the Word of God we're sanctified. It's through the Word of God we grow and mature. And listen, there can be no spiritual growth in your life apart from the Word of God. That's why Peter says, desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. That's why Paul says that our faith actually grows when we hear and meditate on the word of God. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Jesus said you are sanctified, you are set apart, you're made like Jesus by the word of God. For the word is truth, right? So this is what changes, this is what transforms us. And that's why as a church, we emphasize over and over again the importance of studying the word, reading the word, listening to Bible study, getting into the word of God. And that's how we're not only going to grow and mature, but it's how we're going to endure hardship and trials, because it becomes an anchor to our souls that we can hold on to. And here in the book of Thessalonians, we can look at their example and we can see what opportunity they took to get themselves growing in the word of God. And there's four things they did that they needed to do that we need to do in order to grow through the word of God. And here they are. Number one is they received the word of God. That's what he says in verse 13. He says, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. Now, Paul's talking here about when he brought the gospel to the Thessalonians, they received it. The word to receive means to accept it, or basically to get it. It's actually like a telegraphic term. You know, you send the telegraph, and when you get the telegraph, you have technically received it. You know, it got the message. You sent the text. Hey, Rick, did you get my text? I got it. That's what it means to receive it. I received it. I got it, right? It's kind of like a football player, since it's football season, right? You know, that goes down the field, does a run pass or whatever, or a pass pattern, and then the quarterback throws the ball, and he catches it. He's received the ball. You know, it was transmitted, and he received it. And, of course, I'll use that as a springboard to share one of my few but very rare opportunities to talk about my football career in high school. Believe it or not, you know, I was a staggering 5'1", 100 pounds, played JV football, third left bench was my position, and I was one of those guys that sat on the bench the whole game until you were so far ahead, the coach said, all right, we need to let all these other, you know, loser guys feel good about themselves, put them in the game for a few plays. So I got in for a few plays, so that when we were driving home from the game and celebrating our victory, we could feel like we were a little bit apart, even though we didn't even have to show up and it wouldn't have made any difference, yet we're feeling good about ourselves, right? That was my role. Well, one day the coach says after practice, says, hey, today we're going to have a wide receiver contest. And all of you guys that think you're a wide receiver, we're going to have a contest. So go out to the backfield and the quarterbacks are out there and you're going to run a pass pattern. They're going to throw the ball to you and it's a one-drop elimination. So once you drop the ball, you're out of the contest. So I thought, well, I'm a tight end because that's where all the, you know, small guys were at. So I guess I'm a wide receiver. So I went out and we were doing it. About three or four rounds in, half the guys were out. They all dropped the ball. But not me. I was still in it. Yours truly was still in it. And it got down to where there was three guys left, me and two other guys, and that was it. And I'm thinking, man, I am doing pretty good here. And, you know, we're all in full gear, so you can't really tell who's who out there. Well, then I go out for this pass, and I'm running, and it's a long, you know, bomb pass, and I'm running. I'm looking this way over here. When the ball was thrown, it was coming off the back way over here. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to get it. And I just turned, and I just jumped with my eyes closed, and I put my arms out, and that ball came right into my arms. Right in front of everybody. And I even came down and I staggered, you know, and I caught up like this. And the coach is like going nuts. Whoa, who is that? Who is that guy? You know, and he couldn't tell. And he's like, oh, Doucette, you know. Doucette, that was you. You're not one of my first string guys. You're like my fourth string left bench guy. I mean, you know, and I felt pretty good, you know. But the next play, the pride got the best of me. I dropped the ball the next play. But I came in second place out of the whole team in wide receiver catches, all right? But then, hey, yeah, you can clap. But here's the truth. You know, I went to the coach saying, hey, you know, did I earn a position on the team? No, you know, I still didn't play. But anyway, all that to say, that's what he meant by receive, right? They received the word of God. They got it, they accepted it, and it was all good. J. Vernon McGee once said, how do you receive the word of God? Do you receive it as the word of God? Or do you get angry? Does the hair on the back of your head stand up when you hear the truth? He said, twice in all my years of ministry, I was approached by a man after his sermon and asked if I had him in mind when I was preaching, and the man was very angry at me. Well, I didn't have him in mind. I didn't even know the man. But the real issue was the word of God was coming. It was convicting, but he wasn't receiving it. He was rejecting it. That's why James chapter 1, verse 21 says, therefore, put aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You got to receive it. You got to at least get it, right? So that's the first word he used. But listen, there's actually two words. He says that they received it. Then notice, he says, and you also welcomed it. not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Now, this word welcome is a little different. Receiving means to get it. Welcomed means, listen, to embrace it and make it your own. That's what it means. In other words, they didn't just receive and accept it. They made it a part of who they were. It caused them to have actions. It changed who they were on the inside because they were ready to put it into practice. And so, therefore, they had now welcomed it. They received it, and they welcomed it. It's kind of like, you know, you can actually receive something, but not necessarily welcome something. You can actually hear what it has to say, but you don't want anything to do with it once you've heard what it has to say, right? That's why James says, do not be a hearer of the word only, but what? A doer, right? A doer of the word. He said, if you're like a hearer, you're like a guy that goes and sees himself in the mirror, and then he walks away and forgets what kind of man he was. In other words, when you look at yourself in the mirror and you walk away, you forget what you really look like. And he goes, in the same way, if you hear the word of God and you actually receive it, but you don't do anything with it, you're going to quickly forget everything that you heard. In fact, you're never going to really be taking the word in unless you take it in and you embrace it and you make it your own. You got to put it into action. That's the only way that you can make it your own. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said the word receive speaks of hearing with your ear, got it. Second means hearing with your heart. It means it's sunk down and become who you are in your thoughts, in your actions, and that you are responding to what you have heard. So we can hear it, we can accept it, we can agree with it, but until we do it, it makes no difference. And I think that's the problem. A lot of times we know our faults, right? We know, we even might believe certain truths. Oh yeah, I believe that. But that's all we get to, is just the believe part. We don't get to the action part, and yet we pat ourselves on the back and feel pretty good and even somewhat justified that at least we've acknowledged it, right? You know, we might say, well, stealing is wrong. You know, I know it's wrong. I really shouldn't steal. But if I don't change my habits of stealing, it doesn't do me any good to acknowledge it, right? Somebody might say, well, you know, adultery is wrong. You know, I know it's really wrong. I shouldn't be doing it. Or lying or drinking alcohol and getting drunk is wrong, or lying is wrong. But unless you change, just acknowledging it does you no good. And some people feel pretty good about themselves because they at least acknowledged it. But if they don't change their behavior, then they haven't truly welcomed the word of God. You see, this is the challenge. Rather than receive it and accept it, people question it, people doubt it, and people reject it. The Thessalonians received it, and they welcomed it. And as a result, they saw great fruit, but people question it, doubt it, and reject it. Why is that? Why is it that people reject the word of God? Well, Romans tells us it's because people want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they want to continue in their sinful way. And because they want to continue that way, they don't want to listen to the truth, so they suppress it. I don't want to have to change. I don't want to have to face God. I don't want to be held accountable. I don't want any of that stuff, so I'm just going to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I don't want to hear what it has to say. That's one reason, but another reason is, and you've heard this one a lot of people don't believe the Bible is the word of God or has to speak the word of God because it wasn't written by God, it was written by men, right? Well, men can bind the Bible, and men are fallible. Men can't do anything that's not infallible. So therefore, if they wrote the Bible, that means the Bible is fallible, and so therefore it's full of errors, and it's not really the word of God, it's just the word of men. And not only that, men assembled. I mean, who were they to think that they could decide on what goes in the Bible and what doesn't? That was men's decision. How do we know that they made the right decision? I don't know. So it's not really going to be infallible. It's going to be fallible. It's going to be full of errors. There's all kinds of problems. It's an accuracy issue. It's an assembly issue. But the bottom line is men wrote it. It isn't the word of God. It's the word of men. And how many times have you heard that, right? And that's why Barna research shows that the attitude towards the word of God, even among evangelical Christians, is shrinking. But America as a whole, 31% of Americans today believe the Bible is accurate, down from 38% 10 years ago and down from 42% 20 years ago. So what we have here is a decline in the confidence that the word of God is the word of God. Erwin Lutzer put it this way, if we're to withstand the onslaught, then we must be convinced in our own minds that we have the word of God. Let me say it again. We must be convinced in our own minds that we have the message from God, the word of God. Francis Schaeffer put it this way, only a strong view of Scripture can withstand the powerful pressures of relativistic thinking. The only way you're going to get away from your opinion as good as my opinion and my opinion as good as everyone else's is to come back to the word of God and say, it's only God's opinion that matters because his word is true. And what we have today is the word of God. And listen, that's what the Thessalonians believed. Look what it says there again, verse 13. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it actually is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So what's he saying? He's saying they believed it. They believed it wasn't the word of men. It wasn't the word of Paul. It was the word of God that they got from Paul. And they believe that because of that, we'll see in a moment, that it works effectively in them. It transforms them. It changes them. You see, you got to receive it. You got to welcome it. You got to believe in it. And then it begins to transform you. I love what Greg Laurie used to say all these years. He said, God often says that people will doubt and say to God, show me and I'll believe. But God says, believe and I will show you. You believe the word of God to be the word of God, and God will show you that it is the word of God, and you will not doubt. But if you doubt, then you'll never believe. And let me say, this is a very important scripture right here, because this is what Paul's saying. He's saying that my preaching, my writing, my epistles, all the things I do and say, they are the word of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying that I am giving you the word of God. When you listen to me, you're listening to the word of God. Luke says the same thing about Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Paul was preaching on the Sabbath, and it said the whole city came together, listen, to hear the word of God. What Paul preached was the word of God. Acts 18, 11, he continued teaching them the word of God, speaking of Paul. And then even Peter says of Paul in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, also in all of his epistles, speaking them of these things, which some are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable men seem to twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. What Peter is saying is Paul's letters, all of them, all of his epistles are scriptures. In other words, they are the word of God. And of course, not only that, but the Bible repeatedly says that the scriptures are the word of God. 863 times the Old Testament prophet said, thus says the Lord, this is the word of God. Remember? 90 times in the New Testament, the words are spoken, it is written, over and over again. 56 times, specifically, the Bible is called the Word of God or the words of God. And John MacArthur said that 3,800 times in the Old Testament alone, the human authors referred to their writings in one way or another as the words of God. And what the apostles spoke, what the prophets spoke, were the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says it best, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. God gave it. So yeah, let me tell you something. It is true that man wrote the Bible, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along, borne along by the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for no prophecy came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, God moved them to speak. He moved them to write. And in what they spoke and in what they wrote became the word of God, or was the word of God. In other words, if we can believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, then why should we have any trouble believing that God could move men to write his word, right? Norman Geisler once said, it's broken logic to claim that because the Bible is also the words of human beings who err, that the Bible must have errors in it as well. First, humans don't always err, and second, they've never erred when guided by the Holy Spirit, who cannot err. He leads us into all truth. Now, to say that they were moved by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that they were dictated to, and they went into like a trance, and their eyes rolled back in their head, and they just, you know, started writing something. You know, no, God used their personality. God used the things they wrote. God used their experiences. God used all that. In some cases, they wrote, and what they wrote, God breathed life into, and it was the word of God. Other things, God directly gave them as a revelation, and they wrote that down, and it was the word of God. Either way, God guided what they wrote. He breathed life into it, and it was the word of God. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, what we mean by inspiration is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit upon the Bible writers, which guaranteed that what they wrote was accurate and trustworthy. So in other words, they gave the message to the writers and the prophets who received it and recorded it, and God breathed into it. And listen, the Thessalonians believed that, and it was all made all the difference in the world. They believed that this is the word of God. What Paul is saying is the word of God. And they didn't question it, they didn't doubt it, they didn't reject it, they received it, and they welcomed it. And guess what the results were? They were radically transformed by the word of God. That's what he says at the end of verse 13. Look at, he says, which also effectively works in you who believe. Chuck Swindoll once said, news articles may inform us, novels may inspire us, poetry may enrapture us, but the only the living, active word of God can transform us. And if you believe that God's word has power to transform your mind and your life, God can make you a new person, a holy person through all that, then listen, God can also give you the strength to endure the trials and hardships. And that's what Paul tells them. In fact, what's the fruit, what's the evidence here that Paul gives that they were being transformed by the word of God? Well, that's what he says in verse 14. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." He's saying, here's the evidence that you guys believed the word of God, received it, accepted it, and welcomed it, was that you are now enduring these hardships and trials of persecution that are coming upon you. That's how we can know that you were trusting in it. That's how we can know that you've received it and that it's transforming your life. It says you became imitators of the churches of God. In other words, those other churches suffered too. Not only did they suffer, verse 15 says they killed Jesus and they persecuted Paul in verse 15 and killed the prophets in verse 15. And they do not please God. They're contrary to all men. They don't even allow Paul to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. But what they're doing in the interim of all that is they are measuring up, they're welling up their sins so that the wrath of God will one day come upon them. You see, Paul's referring once again to the judgment that's coming when the rapture happens, that God's judgment's going to be poured out on earth. And so what he's telling the Thessalonians is, look, this is evidence that you've received the word, you believe it, you know it's the word of God because you're enduring, you're holding on. You know Jesus is coming and judgment is coming as well. And God's going to someday judge those people that are persecuting you now. And what he's saying is they believe that, and as a result, it transformed their life to give them the strength to endure. And here's the point. Suffering, persecution is common to all believers, even those we are closest to. And Thessalonians were able to endure this bitter persecution because they knew and believed the word of God. Paul says, whatever things were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. It's through the word of God we have hope in the midst of trouble and hardship. The word of God is our anchor. It's what keeps us going. I shared with you before about Ravi Zacharias and a man named Hein Pham who was taken captive by the Viet Cong during the Vietnam War. And he was repeatedly brainwashed. He had come from a Christian upbringing and they didn't allow anyone to have any personal items whatsoever, certainly not a Bible. And day after day, hour after hour, they're bombarding him with brainwashing him, telling him he'd been deluded. There is no God. There is, you know, God doesn't exist, and that they are that he is just a victim of American imperialism. And they did this day and night, day after day, to the point where he started to break. And he finally said, "You know what? Maybe they're right. Maybe there is no God. Maybe it's all just a dream." And he made a firm decision that day to walk away from God. But the next morning, he was assigned to one of the most demeaning, humiliating, detestable tasks that anybody could ever be assigned to, where he was emptying trash cans filled with paper soiled with human waste. And the stench was unbearable, flies swarming everywhere. It stunk. He was gagging the whole time, and he had to empty these trash cans filled with this papers with human waste. But as he was emptying them, he noticed one of the pages had kind of a familiar look, and he took it and he kind of wiped it off and he stuck it in his pocket. And later that night, when he was back in his barracks, he opened it up when everyone was asleep, and he realized it was a page from the book of Romans. Romans was right at the top, a piece of the Bible, a page of the Bible used as toilet paper. And as he looked at it, he read those familiar words that we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he was amazed and encouraged by his discovery. So the next morning, he got up and goes, "I want to do that same duty again." They said, "What? Nobody wants to do it again. That's like the last thing anybody wants to do. No, I want to do it again." So he went out there and he was able, after a couple of days, to collect almost the entire book of Romans as he saved page after page. And he said, "I found great strength and my faith was revived." And many, many of others have shared the similar story, that only having one page of the Bible, one book of the Bible, gave them strength to endure because God's word gave them hope. They were anchored in the word of God. See, that's what it does. And that's what Paul's telling us. The Thessalonians were able to endure because they believed the word of God to be true. You know, I read a statistic not long ago that said that they asked 100 professors if they were stranded on a deserted island for the rest of their life, they had only 3 books in all the world they could bring with them. What would they choose? And a large majority of them said that they would bring the Bible. And listen, a large majority of them were atheists and agnostics that were asking for the Bible. You know why? Because they know the hope that it can bring. They know the difference that it can make. And they may deny it and they may think it doesn't exist, and yet they find comfort through the pages of God's Word. And listen, this is the conclusion. What was it that aided the Thessalonians to be able to endure such persecution and be so mature, to be so grown up in such a short amount of time, is that they received the Word of God as the Word of God. And they welcomed it. They made it their own. They began to put it into practice in their lives because they knew it was the Word of God. They believed it. And as a result of that, they began to grow and be transformed from the inside out. They were changed people. They let it sink deep inside of who they are. And they became different as a result. The Word of God, not the word of men, the Word of God. And I wonder, how does that describe you? Does that look like for you? Are you somebody that takes the Word, receives it, and then welcomes it and lets it go deep down in who you are and lets it gauge your decisions and gauge your life patterns? I mean, what does the Word of God look like to you? What does your study habits look like? Are you even receiving it? I mean, here you're receiving it today, but what about on your own? Do you spend time in God's Word? And, you know, we emphasize this over and over again, but if we receive it, we welcome it, we believe it, it's going to transform us. And we got to believe that. In fact, I want to make a challenge to you. You know, Brian and I were talking the other day, and Brian was saying, you know, that he, and I'm probably stealing this from him, but he goes, you know, I would love to tell a bunch of Christians to take like, you know, take like a challenge. You know, instead of the ice bucket challenge, let's take the Bible challenge. And let's say that we're going to give ourselves 30 minutes a day for the next 90 days without fail to spend reading and studying the Word of God. 30 minutes a day. You know, P90X wants 60 minutes. Then they have T30. They want 30 minutes for 90 days. So let's just say if you can see a radical bodily transformation by P90X or T30, whatever it is, why don't we try B90, okay? Bible for 90 days, 30 minutes a day, and see if that does not radically transform your life. Especially if you're not somebody that's in the Word of God right now on a daily basis, I challenge you. Say, you know, for the next 90 days, I'm going to spend 30 minutes a day reading through the Bible, and I'm going to see what God does in my life as a result. You know what you'll find? You'll find things changing. You know, a lot of marital problems we run into is because we're not putting the Word of God and we're not reading it, we're not putting it into practice. A lot of the issues we have with people, a lot of the issues we have at work, a lot of issues we have in many areas of our life all get solved. And we just say, well, what does God's Word say? And am I in it? And am I getting the strength I need from it? So 30 minutes for 90 days. Are you up for the challenge? Church? You know, if I could say anything, Paul says here in verse 13, listen to what he says again. He says, for this reason, we thank God without ceasing. What's he saying? He said, you know what? I am so excited. I'm so thrilled. I can't thank God enough without ceasing that you Thessalonians are receiving, welcoming, and believing the word that I preach to be the Word of God. And I'm so excited that it's transforming your lives. And you know what I can say as a pastor? The one thing that would make me more excited than anything else is to see this church receiving, welcoming, believing the Word of God and diligently studying it, that God might transform your life. That could be the greatest compliment and the greatest accomplishment that anyone could ever have. And I would be like Paul saying, you know what, without ceasing, I praise you, God. Okay, so you're up for the challenge, right? That means you're up for the challenge. You guys clap. You're in now. That was it. That was your commitment. That was like blood right there. I mean, that was it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you that you challenge all of us, Lord, to trust and test the power of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see its power. Help us to be diligent 30 minutes a day for 90 days, diligently transforming our souls through your word. But Lord, maybe there's others here today that need to transform their soul by first surrendering it to you. Lord, your word tells us that we are all sinners separated from you because of sin. And we're all on that path that leads to destruction. And Jesus, you're in the path. And you're telling us to turn around. You've already paid the price for us that we're headed for destruction, and to turn around and to walk the narrow path that leads to life. But Lord, we must listen. We must believe that you've already paid the price, and we must turn from our sins. And maybe some of us are walking that path right now, and Jesus is stopping you right now, and he's saying to you, turn around. I've paid the price. Believe in me. Receive me. Accept me. Surrender to me. Walk my way. And I will lead you to the gates of everlasting kingdom, instead of the gates that lead to everlasting hell. I want you to turn around, and I want you to follow me. And today you can turn around, you can make that choice, you can make that decision, you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and begin this process of transformation through God's word. And if you'd like to do that, all you need to do is to cry out to the Lord and say, Jesus, save me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for turning me around and giving me life. I surrender to you now. I give my life to you, and I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior as I turn from my sins. In Jesus' name I pray these things. All the church agreed together said, amen, amen. Let's all stand up.
Calvary Chapel of the Brooks Sunday morning service. For more information on Calvary Chapel of the Brooks, visit ccthebrook.org.